Yeah, my name's Andy. If you guys don't know me, I lead a church in Southern California, San Diego. This is Tom Loki. He leads another church that was planted out of a church. It was planted out of a church that was planted out of our church. So it's kind of like our, he helped us plant the first church. Then he helped plant the second church. And so now he's planting a granddaughter church, which is like super, super exciting. Royce is an elder with me at Restored in Uptown San Diego, where I am the lead pastor. And we're pumped to be with you guys today. We were in Northern Africa and in Tunisia with a couple that's considering doing missions there. And so we went out there on kind of a vision trip to pray and think and meet the team there and just learn. And so excited to be there. And so I talked to Daryl. I said, hey, we're going to be out there anyways. We've been through a few times. On the way back, would you want to have us in? I don't know why you would, but if you are interested in that, let me know. And he said, man, we'd love to have you guys through again. And so really, it is a privilege to be here. So exciting to be here. I was telling the guys, I think it's kind of a classic American thing that everyone thinks they're Irish, but our family is. And I found out that my great-grandmother is from, I was literally born and lived in County Moynihan, the town. So anyways, it's exciting. And so even like a nearby area, which is cool. So that being said, I know I didn't say it right, but relax. That being said, today I want to talk to you guys about something I think is really, really, really important. And that's the thing that you're engaging in today a little bit, which is church. To talk about that, I saw this news article, and it kind of blew my mind. I don't know if any of you guys here, in the States, it's really popular, like true crime stuff, like Netflix or a podcast, like Serial or Making a Murder, that type of thing, where there is kind of a, and I'm not into like the gory forensic, you know, pictures or anything like that, but more like the case and the mystery and solving. Is that big here and like shows and stuff? Okay, so yeah, so there is actually a kind of a strange crime wave in Japan. I don't know if you guys heard about this, but there's a big, I don't also describe it, but a movement of or a wave of elderly women who are shoplifting. And seriously, there's a Bloomberg article titled "Japanese Prisons Are a Haven for Elderly Women." This is not supposed to be funny, by the way. The article says that 30% of the women in Japanese prisons are over the age of 60, which is twice the rate of men, and 9 out of 10 of them are found guilty of shoplifting, and many of them are repeat offenders. And so sociologists, the politicians, the prisons themselves started to ask, why are elderly women stealing? Is it that they don't have any money? And so it says, lonely senior women are shoplifting in search of the community and stability of jail. The community and stability of jail. It says, and they thought, oh, this must be primarily the stability side of things. Women who don't have a way to make ends meet, kind of on their own. And the article said, no, they've looked into it. Even women who have families they can stay with, who can more than provide for their physical needs, feel invisible and unknown. And many prefer the comfort of the prison relationships to the anonymity of their homes, where they're expected to just kind of sit in a room or clean every once in a while, but no one cares to know them personally. And I thought that was kind of a crazy thing to read. And again, this epidemic kind of reminds me again that I think what's going on in a lot of these ladies' lives is that we are designed for community. We all, ever since we were created, God made us to love God and love people, to be loved by God and to be loved by people, that we all long for a place to belong. Ever since Eden, we've longed for a place to belong, to be fully known and fully loved. And I think a lot of us think that sounds impossible. That if I was fully known, there is no way you could love me. Or if you love me, it's just because you don't know me. And but the gospel says, in light of the cross of Jesus, says, you are known. You're bad. The gospel says, you're so bad, Jesus had to die for you. So you're fully known, but you're so loved, he was glad to die for you. So the church is a place where jacked up, broken, weak, sinful, not just imperfect, the enemies of God are forgiven and are justified and are adopted into God the judge becomes God the Father. We're adopted into his family. And the only way into the church is to admit you don't belong to the church. You don't belong. You shouldn't be there, basically. It's one of the only organizations in the world where when someone goes, hey, what's your qualification for being here? And you go, my qualification is I know I'm not supposed to be here. But there's someone who died to make a way for me, who flung open the gates of heaven and the gates of the church. And so I think we all want a place to belong. And I think Jesus has created his church to be the type of place where we belong. But the hard part of belonging is that belonging requires commitment. I'm on the older end of the spectrum, but I am a millennial. And I think millennials tend to struggle with this idea of commitment. I don't know if that's true here in Ireland. Is that true, Daryl? I don't know. Oh, yeah, no. She's, yeah. Danielle's like, yeah. She's like, RSVP's for my wedding. Nightmare. So church membership is what I want to talk about today, the idea of belonging to a community, okay? And I'll get into it. Church membership has kind of a bad rap. I think it's been very confused. I would just encourage you to hear me out today before you go, oh, man, church membership. I want to talk about belonging to a body. I'm going to get into the specifics of that. It's probably not what you think it is. But church membership, the idea of belonging to a community, is opposed by two big ideas or things influencing our worldview in the West. They're two ideas, and they really go together. The first one is commitment phobia, and the other one is consumerism. Now, again, my generation, kind of millennials, of which many of you here are a part of, are marked by a few things. And if you're not a millennial, by the way, this is kind of a slam on millennials, so do not feel left out, all right? Although you may also struggle with this idea. And it's this, it's commitment phobia. It's the idea, okay, this is commitment phobia. It's the idea that we will commit to something good, but our terrified that something cooler or better will come along that we'll miss out on. Western society is just dominated by this idea. And again, it has kind of this kind of bedfellow, which is consumerism, which is the idea, it's the promotion of consumers' interests, okay? And we see commitment phobia play out every day in Southern California, where I'm from, and I used to think that, like, it was a SoCal thing, like, we just tend to be flaky and beach people, and, like, I'm not tan, but I'm kind of a beach person, a chill vibe, and I thought, man, I mean, it's just that, you know, people are kind of like snowflakes and stuff, but it sounds like it's kind of something millennials do in general, and just people do, and you see this with making plans. And I used to think this is kind of the most Southern California thing ever, and it's when you ask someone this question, hey, are you coming to this event tonight? And they say, I think so. Now, what does that mean? There could be a firm no, got other plans, can't make it, got to get ready for this thing. There's, yes, I committed, I'll be there. What is I think so? What don't you know? Experiment. Again, do a large group event a few weeks out. Ask some people, hey, are you guys going to be there? And then watch the day of the people that will go, oh, man, I can't be there. Like, dude, you committed to this 3 weeks ago. One comedian in the States, he joked that before texting existed, if you made plans with your friend to grab a beer at 8 p.m. and your friend wasn't there by 8:15, your friend was dead. Now you get a text, 8:13, I'm tired. From what? Right? You worked on a computer all day, right? Again, you just have a job, right? I'm not hating on computer guys. I work on a computer all day. We also see this in romantic relationships. So many of our movies and our TV shows are just stories of people who don't want to commit. I used to be a college pastor, and in college ministry, we would see it all the time. We used to encourage people in our college ministry, our young adults ministry, to do something that we call DTRs, which is define the relationship. That might sound kind of funny, but basically it's, I don't want to lead you on. I don't want to be led on. Are you vibing me, if you will, right? Are you into me? Do you see a future with us? Because I'm kind of into this. I want to make sure you're into this. And there was a guy who started grabbing coffee, and he was spending Saturdays with this amazing girl in our community. He was talking to her on the phone, kind of into the night. He was holding her hand. He took her to meet his parents out of town. And one night she was like, man, I'm so glad we're together. And he was completely baffled. He's like, we're not together. He said, we're just having fun. We're friends. And this guy selfishly led her on, which I see all the time. He made it clear that he didn't need more time. He just didn't want a girlfriend. He was just looking to have fun with someone for a season. So he made it clear over time that he was willing to use her as long as she met his needs or wants and then moved on. He was saying, I'm not committing to you, though. What I want is the most important thing and what I could be missing out on. And this is the idea of commitment phobia. What if something better comes along? What if a better event comes along, right? I commit to go to your birthday party, And then I find out that Mumford and Sons showed up randomly at this park and played a show, and everyone's posting it on Instagram, and I missed out. The other one is consumerism. Consumerism has bled into our relationships, where now, in today's day and age, we literally use people for what they can give us. With dating apps like Tinder and other ones that I'm not even supposed to know about, nor I don't think anyone should know about in some of these things, kind of hookup apps, even our romantic lives and our sexuality are being so blatantly consumerized. Pick someone to hook up with, have fun with them, and move on. This is also the heart of pornography. It's you viewing a person as a commodity to be used, and then you move on. And so we come into relationships as consumers. We want sex without commitment. We want friendship without loyalty. And this is the culture, increasingly, that the church has to exist in. And you might be wondering, man, what does this have to do with the local church? Well, if our romantic sexual relationships are ravaged by commitment phobia and consumerism, it is even truer when it comes to our spiritual relationships. Our relationship with the bride of Christ, the church. So often when we look for a church, we don't tend to ask, who is Jesus calling me to? What community of believers is he calling me to? We tend to be like the guy who was dating that girl and just ask, am I having fun here? Do I like this? And when we can't answer yes to those two questions, we move on. But the church is described in the Bible hundreds of times actually, as a household, as a family you belong to. A family is abusive if one person just consumes it and don't give themselves to it. When I have a bad day with my wife, I don't hop on a website and go, can I find a better, can I jump on Amazon? Can I get a better wife? Put out. My son's terrible at cleaning his room, right? Go on Craigslist. I need a 7-year-old to clean a room. New son that listens the first time. That'd be crazy to consumerize that family, but we consumerize this family. A family that's actually, the Bible says, is more important than even our biological, that the blood of Jesus is thicker than our own, the blood of our biological families. And by the way, the best case scenario is your biological family is a part of your church family. But that's not always the case. But that being said, the Western Christians often want relationships, right? Or worship music or preaching or coffee or kids care. And we bounce from church to church looking for the church that will meet the most of our needs on any given day or any given period. And I used to do this. I worked at a church and I would go there in the morning. It was a church of 15,000 people. They had 5 services. And as a young adults pastor, I had to be at the 8, 10, and 12 a.m. 12 a.m. would be hardcore. That wouldn't be very consumeristic. 8 a.m., 10 a.m., and noon. And then at night, I would go to another church that had just a crazy. And in the morning, this guy was a really amazing evangelistic preacher. He was like a stand-up comedian with a Bible. He was amazing to listen to, and he was fun and engaging. And you bring your non-Christian friends there. He was just this amazing evangelist. And then at Sunday night, but the music was like rough, right? It was not this. And then at night, there was this amazing worship band, and we'd go there, and they had these amazing worship bands, literally a band that had an album. And then Wednesday night, there was this other church that got really into the Word. They had this Wednesday night Bible study. It was literally called Chapter and Verse. They were, like, serious about the Bible. And we'd go there for Bible study. And maybe you do this. You go to Vibe some weeks, other churches other times. And by the way, I'm not trying to convince you tonight you have to commit to Vibe today, but you have to commit somewhere, or you can't do this. We'll see. Some people tell me, I'm a part of the Big C church. And I go, what do you mean by that? They go, well, I connect with, I kind of have my own church. And I go, what do you mean by that? And they'll say things like, what I like to do is I like to listen to like the new Hillsong album or Bethel. And then I like to listen to like my favorite preacher from America on a podcast. And then I have Christian friends I kind of talk to here and there. And again, that's not a church. That's one person receiving other people's giftings and not giving themselves to it, right? I heard one guy describing this idea once at a conference, and he said, at the end of this sermon, do you pray for your stuffed animals at the end? Do you open up prayer ministry for your teddies? So again, we consume in that context, but we rarely give, commit, and covenant to a people. And so this is kind of what it looks like, man. We'll attend a worship service when we're feeling spiritual or slept good the night before, right? Check. Commit to reorient my weekend schedule with the Sunday worship service in mind, sacrificing experiences and sleep to be there? No way. Meet with leaders to encourage me and cry with me in my time of need. Check. Commit to submit to leaders who might tell me what I want is wrong or unwise. No way. Attend a church service in a building paid for by the church fund and receive from a staff that's often supported by the offerings of that church. Check. Commit to give a sizable chunk of my own income to that same church every month that can be counted on, barring a change in my income. Come on, Andy, that'd be crazy. It's my favorite. Hang out with people who make me feel super good about myself? Oh, yeah. Work out conflicts with them when they make me feel super bad about myself? Nope. I'm fine. I'm blessed. I'm not hurt. And now I'm going to go be blessed at another church and never deal with this junk on the ground. Sweep it under the carpet and leave. So in our romantic relationships, our fear is that someone better might come along with a better sense of humor, a more scintillating conversationalist, a better lover, easier on the eyes. And we put off commitment as long as possible, using as many people as possible, until we enter into a dysfunctional marriage that is dysfunctional precisely because we have trained ourselves not to give ourselves to another, but to take. And it's the same thing with churches. A better church might come along with a better set of friends, better worship music, Lord knows, better preaching, like this week, not Daryl, for the record. And then we move on, right? I always tell guys, there's a guy that was in our church, and I was talking to him, and he had been engaged for a very long time, and he'd been with a girl, but he like didn't want to know if she was the one. And I kept asking him, hey, what's the deal? He kept going, what if just could be someone prettier? And I was like, there is, there always will be. There are 6 billion people in the world. Our bodies are deteriorating. Our physical beauty's that can't be the question. Someone smarter may come along. That can't. It's who are you going to commit to love and walk with into the future? The church is the same way. It is hard for me to fathom a church with better worship music, but it could happen, right? It's hard to fathom a church with, you can go on and on and on. Kids care. You can go on and on and on. But it happens all the time. And so the question isn't, is it better? Do I like it more? It's, did I commit to be with these people? I could come up with better families for myself. Like I look and I go, man, kids that just, yeah, like I said, always listen and are amazing and respectful and just so grateful. It's hard for me to think of a better wife than the wife I have. But when we're in a fight, I often can think about, man, it'd be nice to have someone who isn't annoyed by this thing that I do. But I meet someone who'd be annoyed with another thing I do. Also, another thing that breaks my heart is people will get hurt in churches. By the way, you will get hurt in church. You know why? Because there's people. By the way, you hurt people. The Bible says to bear with one another. And I love that because it assumes that people at church are going to get on your nerves, right? And we're so self-righteous. We think we're the standard, right? You're in church and there's people and they're praise dancing. And they're moving around. You're like, that's too much. Too much. Not reverential, right? And then we look at the other guy, hands in his pocket. You're like, come on, dude. Do you even know God? But me, I've got the cool. I've got the perfect. Just, I'm not dancing, but I kind of right in the middle, right there. A little sway. Or you're really extroverted. And you go, oh, these awkward, quiet people who just look at me. They answer questions like, fine, no, yes, hallelujah. Or you're like, these. Extrovert, they come in, it's like, can you ever stop talking? Ever. My prayer request is that you would stop talking. And on it goes, right? But people are going to hurt, and we're all sinners. So we assume that man, oh, we have to bear with that. Did you know that someone has to bear with you? You're someone's bear. Every time you walk in, they love you, but they're like, oh, man, got it. You're that to someone, I promise. Like, oh, this person's so disorganized. Like, people are like, dude, you're a Nazi with details. Stop, you're controlling, right? Other people are like, oh, man, they're so uptight. You're like, dude, you don't get to anything within 20 minutes of when it starts, right? So we can go on and on and on. And today what I want to talk about, so something, the question isn't, is someone better or it's, man, you're going to get hurt because you're in church, but the beauty of the gospel is we can reconcile. Jesus died to reconcile us to God and to one another. So what I want to talk about today is what it means to stop what one author calls dating the church and commit to her in spite of her flaws. Because another girl might come by who's prettier or smarter or flashier, but what girl is Jesus calling you to? It does not need to be vibe, but please make it somewhere. Jesus loves his bride. It's the only thing he's coming back for. Don't use her. Give yourself to her. It is an honor to be a part of a church. And so today I want to talk about this idea of church membership. And again, I'm going to get into what that is. Don't freak out. But I'm going to call it church belonging, just so you don't freak out initially, okay? Belonging to a community. Okay, so what is church membership? What does that mean? So I have three things I want to do today quickly. What is church membership? Is church membership biblical? And why is church membership important? Okay, the first thing is this. What is church membership? This is a definition put together by this a Baptist guy named Mark Dever, and then it was tweaked by a pastor friend of ours named Brad Sarian. He preached here last year, and it's this idea. I'm going to read this to you, this definition. It's, church membership is the mutual commitment between a follower of Jesus and a local church family, where the members of that family commit to disciple one another, protect and provide for one another, and submit to King Jesus through the Bible and qualified elders. Church membership is the mutual commitment between a follower of Jesus and a local church family where the members of that body commit to disciple one another, protect and provide for one another, and submit to King Jesus through the Bible and qualified elders. So I'm gonna look through that real quickly. First, mutual. This means you choose where you want to belong and the leaders affirm that you belong, okay? So this is something you have to do. Like, you have to, this is mutual. Leaders can't go, you have to be a part of my church. At the same time, though, you can't walk in and go, I'm gonna say I'm following Jesus, but do whatever I want and hurt people. And the leaders go, hey, you actually can't be here if you're gonna do that, which we'll look at in a little bit. So it's mutual. You wanna be there, and they want you to be there. You guys call soccer football, right? Football? Is that true? Okay, right. A player needs to want to play on the football team, and the coach needs to want them. Right? It's mutual. In a marriage, it should be mutual. Okay, whatever. All right. And by the way, you belong to a people, not an organization. Organization's only helpful in that it serves people. The minute you're so organized, it's not helping the people. That's not the point. Again, the purpose of this is to be with people. Another big word in here is the word submission, right? The word submit is always going to stand out and scare people in Western contexts because we want to be free and independent and do our own thing. The word submit isn't a dirty word of inequality in the Bible, okay? Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. And if you say that Jesus is anything less than God, you're a heretic. He is co-equal with God for eternity. But he chose to submit to the Father. It's an issue of role. It's not an issue of equality. So important. What church membership is not, okay? It's not an exclusive club you join based on superiority. Me and my buddy Royce, we had a very long layover on the way from Tunisia and Paris, and we went to the Air France lounge. It's like an airport lounge because I have a Delta credit card and Delta works with Air France. So I thought, I'll give it a shot. And I went over and the guy just said, you business class? This is a really bad French accent. You business class? I'm like, no. He's like, not for you. I said, what if we pay? No. It's not that. That's not church membership, right? The church lounge. It's not an exclusive club you join based on superiority. The only people allowed to become members are those who have humbled themselves to the point of seeing that Jesus is their only chance of a relationship with God. They've asked him to pardon him, and then they've said, I can't be trusted. I need you to be my Lord to tell me how to live. It's not a superiority thing. It takes humility to join this. All you need to be is a follower of Jesus in a place. That's all that qualifies you to be a member of a local body. Where's church membership in the Bible? Okay, so that's where most of our text will be. Here's the idea. Christianity is not an individualistic faith. Much of the New Testament cannot be obeyed apart from other people, okay? Galatians 5:25 through 6:2 says this. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And then he's going to talk about what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. And I think a lot of us would think, man, I know what that means. In the context of Galatians, walking in the Spirit is falling in love with Jesus because of what he has done for you and then loving others the way that you have been loved. And he's going to literally say, here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like to keep in step with the Spirit. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. He's saying, don't try to show off and act like you're better than others, and don't think you're inferior to people. That no one in the church is superior or inferior to anyone, but that at the foot of the cross, we are equal. We are really messed up, but really loved, and we're being loved into something beautiful by Jesus through his Spirit, okay? Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, a life-dominating sin that they either are not aware of or just cannot break free from by normal means of grace, you who are spiritual, you guys who get this grace stuff and you're walking in it, should restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. Again, you restore someone gently. The word restore is a medical word, not a punitive word. You're not punishing someone, but you're going, hey, I want to help heal you. A bad doctor won't admit that someone's got a diagnosis, so they don't want to hurt their feelings. But a good doctor will go, hey, I've got bad news, but I want to help you. There's restoration. In gentleness. Keep watching yourself. You should be gentle because keep watching yourself, lest you too be tempted. You're not better than this person. You could be tempted by the same thing. Just right now, they need you. I've been challenged by people for the same thing that I challenged them for in the past. And it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Serve one another, all that stuff. So the Bible calls us to do that stuff. Who do you do that with? Forgive one another. The Bible's full of these one another commands. Forgiving one another, mourning with one another, celebrating with one another, exhorting one another, daily bearing with one another. Who is the one another, right? And so here's the idea. We're saved into a church. Jesus died for a corporate group of believers. Jesus uses the word church twice in the Gospels, okay? And there's two different ways. One is the universal church, okay? This idea of the big C church. Matthew 16, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, now when Jesus came, I'll actually jump down for a time. You can write this down if you want, Matthew 16, 13 through 20. They confess that Jesus is the Messiah, and then he says this. He says, verse 18, he's talking to Simon. He says, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so he's saying, I'm going to build this church. And this is the big C church. This is the universal church. Okay? This is that. This is all Christians everywhere for all time. And we know that we know for a fact that this isn't the local church because local churches have come and gone. Churches that existed that no longer exist. But we know that the big C church has been expanding for 2,000 years. And we know it can't just be that he's telling Peter, you're going to lead this church because he's not immortal and the church continues to go on. So this is the big C church. And the word use, it's for a universal church. So this is all Christians all the time. This is Charles Spurgeon. This is Mother Teresa. This is Joel Houston. This is John Calvin. This is Christians from every time and every place, right? So all time and all places. Again, I lead a church in America. We came from visiting Christian workers in Tunisia. Next month, I'll be ministering in South Africa. I'll be in the UK in June with my wife. And again, there will be Christians everywhere we go. Okay, so that's the universal church. But there's also a local church. And you can see this in places like Matthew 18. You guys have that passage. Matthew 18, and Jesus is going to describe what to do. If someone hurts you or sins against you in the church, how do you handle it? This is a famous passage, but I want you to see how impossible it would be if you didn't know who the church was to obey this passage. If your brother or sister sins against you, go and tell them their fault. Okay, don't go and tell everyone else their fault. Go to who? Them. Between you and them alone. If they listen to you, you have gained your brother or your sister. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So if someone hurts you, they sin against you, they refuse to acknowledge it, they're defensive, they lie, then you go and get other people who love both of you, hopefully. They're not just random two or three people that know both of you, who can kind of impartially like listen and go, hey man, are you seeing that, you know, you're hurting this other person? And Jesus goes, man, if two or three people that are filled with the Spirit who love both of you come alongside you and go, man, we really feel like you've hurt Danielle, like you know, and she's hurt, and like if he goes, man, if three people are all, and you have so much pride that you still reject it, then something else happens. And the goal of this always is to end early. The goal is that you just go to someone, and that you apologize, and they apologize, there's forgiveness, it's awesome, and it ends there. But if it doesn't happen, then you get two or three more. And then it says, verse 17, though, after that second point, they refuse to listen to them, the two or three, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, let them be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so he says, basically treat them like they're not a Christian. If they're not going to repent of their sin, they don't care about, the thing that makes someone a Christian is they repent of sin. It's not that they don't sin. It's that they repent when they do sin. And sometimes we have blind spots, sins we're not even aware of. And when people bring them to our attention, hey, brother, you were short with your wife. Or sister, you were short with your husband. Or man, you seem really bitter towards this person. Or I feel like you're developing a relationship with someone that seems kind of unhealthy, like emotionally. And you're married, or you know they're not in a good place. Whatever it is, it's coming. Or dude, you really hurt my feelings when you said X. And if you don't care about that at all, and you reject them, you go. And by the way, there are times where someone's wrong about what they think, right? Like their motives, they assume something and they don't know. But if they don't care at all, they're not repentant, then you can assume that they're not a Christian. But the big thing that I want you to see here is in verse 17, it says, tell it to the church. Who do you tell it to? How can that be the universal church? I know some Christians are really immature and they post things on like Facebook, but that can't be it, right? Like it can't be like because every church has sinners in it, so every church would be telling everyone in the world all of its sin all the time. You don't want to get anything done ever. Think about this. Does this make any sense? It's got to be a group of people that actually know the person, that the person's belonged to before. The local church is a family of repentant and reconciled brothers and sisters who represent Jesus and live out his kingdom. Okay, so how do we hold people accountable? How do we tell, what church do we tell it to? And I think tell the church here is really exemplified by like leadership at this point at the end. It's the church's leaders. But who are your leaders? If you don't, what if you go to four churches? What do you do with this? How do you obey these commands? So how do we hold people accountable to the church? Here's the thing too. The word members is used by Paul throughout the New Testament as a metaphor for individual Christians who are connected to Jesus and one another. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Think members of a body. Don't think like a member of Sky Sports or a gym. Not a Zumba membership. Think body parts or family members. The thing with members of a body that are interconnected to one another, the thing that, again, they don't think themselves, except for the brain. But what parts of the body need to know about each other is, can I count on the other body parts to work? Can I count, my hand needs to know, can I count on my heart to pump blood to my hand? And sometimes, right, when you fall, right, you lose that. Can I count on my eyes to see so I can process information and make decisions? Or think members of a family. Can I count on my wife to come home? Can I count on her being here? Can she count on me being here? And again, somebody might say, but the Bible doesn't say how to become a member, right? I would say it also doesn't say how to get married. But it assumes you can know who you are married to. One person via choice and commitment. Again, how do you love your wife like Christ loves the church if you don't know who you're married to, right? So even though it doesn't say here's how to get married, it goes through commitment and choice. You can know that in the same way. Here's how you can know who to one another. And so that's, I do believe membership is thoroughly biblical. I do not know how you obey so many commands without it. My last question to this is, why is church membership so important? And I have three little mini sub-points. Or belonging to a church is important for three main reasons. The first one is this, is the leader's shepherding. One of the things church leaders in the Bible are called elders. One of the words for elders is the word poimen, which means shepherd, literally. And it's kind of funny because when I'm in Southern California, no one's ever seen a sheep before. But you guys have seen sheeps before. And as you guys know, sheep are kind of dumb. Sheep are kind of dumb, right? And maybe some of you guys have pet sheep here because it's Ireland, so I don't want to offend you. But sheep can be not the smartest animals, and they tend to need a lot of care and attention. They get themselves into all kinds of trouble, just like we do as sinful people. The other day, I was when we were in the Parisian airport, by the way, I lost my passport and didn't have it for 45 minutes. And the lady that was going to fly me here said, you've got 2 minutes. 10 minutes later, I found it, and God's grace, got on the plane. But as that happened, I felt like God gave me a metaphor. He said, you're running around crazy You were freaking out. And that's actually how I lost the passport. We couldn't find our gate, which is a whole other thing. Air France, not my favorite. But I'm running around and I'm freaking out, and then I get myself into trouble, and then I compound that. Suffering comes, seemingly, and then I compound that with my own foolish response to that, my own sinful response to that at times. That all of us are that way. Not some, all of us need that. So we need shepherding. And I'm not saying the leaders don't need it. They should shepherd one another, and we all need this. We're all prone to wander, right? So I have to know. So here's the thing, though, as being a shepherd. I want to read a passage to you. Hebrews 13, 17 says this. I think we have a slide for it. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Okay, by the way, this is an amazing verse for you guys, okay? I'm just favorite. This should be a memory verse, right? Just kidding. But it is in the Bible, okay? Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. The idea that those who lead in the church will have to give an account for certain men and women's souls. And I don't know about Daryl, but I can safely assume that he wants to know who he's accountable for when he stands before King Jesus. This is a really big deal to know who I am responsible for as a leader in my church and in this church. Is it right? And again, if you don't belong to a community, is it everyone that you preach to on a podcast? They can't be. You don't know them. It says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Do you make your leaders groan? You don't want to be that type of person. By the way, this doesn't mean obey everything that they tell you to do ever. But in terms of, again, as pastors and as elders, we call you to this. Anytime we call you to anything else that's not this, yeah, you can suspect it and push back it and challenge it. But when we go, hey, this is what this text says, this is what it means, unless you have another meaning we're missing, does that make sense? Again, that you would submit to the elders' only authority is built in the Word. In America, we have a court called the Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court's job is to answer this question: is a law constitutional? Does it hold up with the Constitution? As elders, we go, does this belief or practice hold up with the Word? We don't make up our own, and people in the judicial world aren't supposed to create laws. They're supposed to go, is this law lined up with the Constitution? We're not supposed to be creating new doctrines and new practices that aren't in this book. We're trying to help the church be what this book reflects. Does that make sense? So it's not obeying everything. Are you willing to submit to them? So that means that when someone's making decisions, there are times where you might not like the decision, but if it's not wrong and it's not heretical, submit means, then people go, oh, I'll submit if I like it. No, submit means when I don't really agree, when I would do it differently, when I don't know why we're painting the wall that color, I don't know why we're doing this ministry, but it's not wrong or sinful, and later, I'll go, okay, I'll go along with it. And you can ask questions, you can share insight, but I'm willing, you can bring perspective, but you're not necessarily giving the leader's permission. But here's the idea with the leader shepherding. As a leader, I have to know who I'm called to shepherd and guide and lead. If I have to give an account for souls, who am I responsible for? If I bump into a random Baptist lady at the grocery store, am I responsible for her? If I run into a Pentecostal guy at the petrol station, am I responsible for him? If I run into a vibe person at the beach, you see what I'm saying? I meet a brethren guy on the airplane. I mean, where does it end? There has to be a way to know that. Also, what leaders do you submit to? How do you obey this passage? So there's leader shepherding, but how do you know? Is it any crazy preacher on TV with a bad haircut? Is it anyone who says that they're a leader? Who is your leader? So I think there has to be someone that you've chosen to lead you. Similar to marriage, I'm choosing to be with you for better or for worse, to work this thing out. The other reason why belonging to a community is important is the leader shepherding, but also the members' discipleship. Hebrews 3:13 says this. It says, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay? This says that exhorts, it's to challenge. It's kind of a strong word. It's to challenge someone that they literally wouldn't be hardened, to keep us soft towards the things of God. And it says, do that every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So that means that within 24 hours, each one of us can be deceived by sin. Like, you could have talked about something yesterday, and the next day we were prone to make the same foolish mistakes, or we're prone towards the same sin issues, and we need people to remind us. No, that's so dumb, dude. Jesus is better. No, remember, you made a commitment. You don't want to do this anymore. You want to follow Jesus, that we need that. Now, different levels, there are different levels of Greek in the New Testament. There's high fancy Greek that kind of scholars would use. There's street Greek that people would have spoken on the street. So the Gospel of John's very basic Greek. Even when you're in seminary and you're learning Greek, they tell you to translate the Gospel of John from English to Greek, from Greek to English, because it's the most simplest form of Greek. Hebrews is highbrow Greek. It's some of the finest in the entire New Testament. So Hebrews is fancy Greek. So it can be kind of tricky to translate. What do you guys think every day means? What do you guys think it means? Yeah, it's every day. Every day is what it means, right? Every day. I think we don't believe this. I think we need, when I'm feeling a little discouraged. Daily. We need people to speak into our lives. And that doesn't mean you have to have a coffee date every day, but you're texting one another. You're calling each other, even for 2-3 minutes. Hey, I just want to encourage you, bro, with this one thing. Or how are you doing, really? And talking and checking in and loving one another. But again, in Greek, it's assuming that it's the same people encouraging the same people daily. It's not random. You're like, I hope I run into a Christian at the grocery store. It was a verse for me to exhort me with. No, we it's the same people encouraging the same people daily. Again, how do we obey the commands for your discipleship? How do you know who to belong to? How do we know who to confront in the church? In 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13, the Apostle Paul says this. This is a super upbeat passage, okay? So get excited. Said, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Like, to find people who aren't sinners, who don't care about their sin, you'd have to leave this world. Verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister if they are guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So this is a really fun upbeat verse. He puts this on a Christmas card. Now, a couple things about this passage. Every person in this church is sinful. Every person in this church is guilty of these things at one time or another. Every person in this church struggles with sin. This isn't talking about struggling with sin. This is someone who's taken on the identity of, I am sexually immoral. This is just how I live, bro. Don't challenge me. It's 2017. I sleep with who I want to sleep with. That's different than, man, I'm struggling with this sin issue. That person's good to go. They keep struggling and keep fighting. So I don't want you to think, oh my gosh, I struggle with sexual sin, I'm getting kicked out. No. But if you're like, this is who I am, I don't care, and I'm gonna act like I'm cool with Jesus and do whatever I want, then I'm watering down what this church is about. Because this church is about helping people worship Jesus in spirit and truth, and you don't want to do that. And it's like, hey, you don't have to come here. You're totally invited if you want to, but if you you can't go, hey, I'm gonna play football, but I'm gonna use my hands. It's like, hey, there's games where you can use your hands, but it's not this one. There are places you can do that, but man, it's not the church. We don't celebrate sin in the church. We celebrate sinners who are being loved and transformed. But if you don't want transformation, like, it's not really our vibe, right? So I want you to freak out about that, okay? But someone who goes, I'm a Christian, and I rip people off all the time, and I don't care, and I'm proud about it, and I'm defensive, and no one can confront me, brother, you got to go. Because the name of Jesus is attached to you, and the people in the world see you. So Paul's like, dude, don't be judged. This isn't like, again, he says, don't judge outside. Don't hold picketing signs outside of events where sinners are acting like sinners. That's crazy. But in the church, we need to call each other to account and challenge each other. Hey, dude, what's going on? Are you okay? What's happening here? Are you actually following Jesus in this area? Does that make sense? Have you ever heard the phrase, like, don't judge me. Only God can judge me. No, this passage says the church can judge you. And church, don't think authority. Don't think Daryl. Think your brother or sister. And think I need to be judged and other people need to judge me. Judge in the sense of, is this right or wrong? And do you want to walk in right? Does that make sense? Not in I'm better than you, judge. But brother, I don't think this is right. Actually, I know this isn't right. Does that make sense? So, so important. But again, how do you put someone outside the church if you don't know who the church is? Again, so, so, so important. And by the way, this is for, again, our restoration. I want you to see this. This is not We saw it in Galatians. We saw it in Matthew. This is not to beat someone up over their sin, but it's to go, hey, we want to love you, but it's tough love, basically, so that they'd be restored. It's not to be a jerk and I'm better than you. And the last big reason I think it's important to belong to church is Jesus' glory. We represent Jesus. That's the storyline of the Bible. God called a people to represent him to the nations, and he raised up the nation of Israel, and then Israel failed. Go through the old over and over and over again. And so the church, Jesus showed us who God is. Jesus was the true and better Israel. He showed us who God is, and now the church is called to reveal who Jesus is to the world. We're like little colonies of heaven who do life differently. You know what I think is amazing about this is this idea that we're a part of a different kingdom, that we're not defined by a political or social structure outside of the kingdom, is that when I go to Daryl's house, there's more in common with the culture of Daryl's house than there is my next-door neighbor in America, because we're part of the same kingdom. Does that make sense? It's crazy. So with these little colonies of heaven, these local churches where people find their identity somewhere and have an enduring peace, who are becoming forgiving. And Jesus said this in John 13, 34 through 35. It's my last passage. We'll go into a worship song. John 13, there's a slide. It says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now I want you to see here that he doesn't say, men will know how much you pray, will know who I am by how much you pray and sing worship songs. He says, but when men and women see you love people who are different than you, and all you have in common is Jesus, right? They get to see Jesus because Jesus couldn't be any more different than you, but he's your friend. You have friends that are kind of weird. I do, but we both love Jesus. Hey, you have friends that aren't into the same sports as you or the same music. They don't. Some of you guys are just really smart. Some of you don't. It doesn't matter because it's about Jesus. When the world sees that you have friends who inconvenience you, I inconvenience Jesus kind of a lot, the cross kind of a lot. And he was more than willing to meet me. When they see us resolve conflict with one another, not get hurt and then run away, but go, man, I felt kind of hurt, but can we talk about that? And this is messy, and I'm scared, and I'm vulnerable. But the cross says I have an identity that I'm righteous, so I don't need to be afraid. When they see us resolve conflict, I get to point them to the fact that Jesus never leaves me or forsakes me. So I don't leave or forsake his bride flippantly. When they see us forgive one, no one forgives naturally. When they see us forgive one another, some people hang on to resentment and bitterness for years. Cultures hang on to resentment and bitterness for years. When they see a group of people forgive, again, we get to point them to the fact that Jesus forgives us all the time. When they see you share your stuff, your possessions, I get to point them to that Jesus is so generous with me. He made me a co-heir. People, when they see that, will start to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. And my prayer is that you'll start to see the church the way Jesus sees the church and value the church the way Jesus values the church. That vibe, and it's every church, that's a true church, but let's just take vibe for a moment. That vibe in Armagh was in the Father's heart in eternity past. He said there are a group of people who will meet in Northern Ireland in 2017, 2018, who will be drawn together to worship me and to love me. And that your love for her will build. Again, the church is broken, but she's being loved into someone beautiful. And so a couple of responses today as we close. The first one is this. Confession. I would love to take some time to pray through confession. Where have you used the church? Where do you view the church as something that exists to meet your needs and not something you give yourself to or sacrifice for? Also, confess, is there anyone you've hurt in the church that you need to apologize to? You know how many young people run away from the church because they go, I was hurt there. And actually, you know how amazing it would be if we apologize to each other when we hurt each other? That then Jesus gets glory instead of us leaving the church. So some of us need to confess wherever we use the church or hurt people. The second, this is for those who need healing. Cast yourself on him. Where have you been hurt by the church in the past? Where have you been hurt by people in the church? Have you pulled back? Maybe you stay on the outside, on the fringes of this community because you go, I've been in a community before and I was hurt. I want to ask today that maybe your family of origin, was really messed up. And you go, I don't want another family. I've already got a dysfunctional family. I don't want a second one. But God isn't saying, get it together today. Today, you need to just have it together. But I think he wants you to start a journey of healing so that you can have these intimate, beautiful relationships and belong again and be belonged to. And then after you process through where you maybe you've been hurt and you process where maybe you have hurt others and used others, I want to challenge you to commit, to talk to Daryl and Nikki, to say, man, I want to make, I don't know what this fully means in this context, but I want to make Vibe my home church, if that's something that you want to do. And if not, to find another church to belong to. But I'm going to be here through thick and thin. I'm going to be here. If all of our singers lost their vocal cords, we didn't have amazing worship, I'd still be here. If we lost our building, I'd still be here. Unless you stop preaching Jesus, I'm going to be here. And I want to preach Jesus and love people in the city of Armagh. I'm going to be here, or I move. But I'm not going to leave because I'm angry or I'm unrepentant. So I'm going to hand over to this worship team. I want to challenge you. Where do you need to confess? Where do you need to cast yourself on him for healing? And how are you going to commit in this next season to his bride, the church? Would you guys stand?